How many of you enjoy receiving letters in the mail? How many of you enjoy writing letters? To me, it seems to be one of those things that is, in some ways has become a lost art. I enjoy writing letters. Fortunately, the people that receive them would prefer that I would just send them an email, because my writing seems to be very hard on people's eyes. But nonetheless, I've always enjoyed receiving letters. When emails came into being, suddenly the correspondence was so much quicker. And yet even that, I think, has become a thing of the past with all these other instant texting messages and everything like that. But for the next few weeks, we're going to be looking at a letter written by the Apostle Paul in the book of Philippians. Paul was a letter writer, and because of circumstances in his life, he had time to write letters. Kay Warren, in her book, Choose Joy Because Happiness Isn't Enough, says, "Joy is the settled assurance that God is in control of all the details of my life. The quiet confidence that ultimately everything is going to be all right, and the determined choice to praise God in every situation." And we're going to be looking at this theme throughout this book of joy. Some people would say that joy is happiness. But I think when we look at happiness, happiness so often depends on happenings. We're not always happy when things happen that aren't that good. But we can still have joy, because joy depends on Christ. Many people would define joy as feeling good at all times. And I'm not sure about that. I think we can have joy at all times, but not all things feel good. In the 80s, I think it was, or even the 70s, there was a poster that I remember became quite popular. It was from the Peanuts comic strip. Charlie Brown hugging Snoopy, and "Happiness is a warm puppy." There was a song in the 80s that some of you might remember by Bobby McFerrin, "Don't Worry, Be Happy." And it was a catchy tune, but I got to tell you, when you're listening to the lyrics and it says, "The landlord says your rent is late, he might have to litigate, don't worry, be happy." I'm not sure about that. But it was something that caught people's attention, because there's probably so many things in life that there's someone's hoping that there will be some message that might be able to bring some happiness, some joy, some even peace their way. The joy we feel has little to do with the circumstances of our lives, and everything with the focus of our lives. Let me say that again. The joy we feel has little to do with the circumstances of our lives, and everything with the focus of our lives. The book of Philippians has many themes running through it. Joy for sure is one. There certainly is an incredible focus on Christ Jesus and the gospel. Paul is in a relationship here that we're going to sort of open up a bit this morning as we look through the book of Acts and then in briefly in the first chapter of Philippians, at why he would have this joy for this people. Boethius had the misfortune of being a well-known and well-liked Roman senator. But when Italy was overtaken by the Ostrogoths in 493, he suddenly found himself imprisoned. He was a teacher and a philosopher at the time that this king came to power in Italy. Boethius was imprisoned probably because of the influence on the thinking of the general population. And while there, he wrote the Consolation of Philosophy, one of the greatest and most influential writings of the medieval world. C.S. Lewis said, if you want to understand the medieval mind, you must know Boethius and his writings. Some of us would be a little more familiar with John Bunyan. He was a Baptist preacher at the time when the British government didn't approve of Baptist preachers. For preaching, he was in prison. And there he wrote one of the great classics of the Christian faith, The Pilgrim's Progress. Of the 58 publications he produced in his lifetime, the one of which he is remembered is the one he wrote in prison. It resonates in the heart of many Christians to this day. Martin Luther King was imprisoned because he joined with the protesters who believed the laws of Alabama, which had separate bus and water and restaurants and many other facilities for whites and blacks. From prison, he wrote the letter from Birmingham, from Birmingham jail, explaining why he believed it necessary to disobey unjust laws. That document became a rallying point for the civil rights movement in the United States. There's others. There's countless others. One might look at Dietrich Bonhoeffer, who was a German pastor during Hitler's reign of terror, who was involved in a plot to see Hitler overthrown. He was in prison, but certainly he is known for his writings from prison. We think of a man like Chuck Colson, who was in prison because of he was literally Richard Nixon's hatchet man. He was caught in crime. He was punished. But while there, he came to this relationship with Jesus Christ, and he found that he believed that it was God's purpose that he be imprisoned. And even there, he would start his writings that would impact a Christian movement through the prison ministries. So we look at it, and prison isn't always the ideal setting for any of us to want to be in, but we see that there be many times, and especially as we look in the scripture, that God uses men and women for his glory, for his purposes, while they're in prison. Paul is one of them. The background to the book of Philippians is this. Paul is writing the letter to the Christians in Philippi, and the letter likely would be circulated in that region. It was a writing for all believers. Rome was the center of everything. All roads lead to Rome. It was a place of splendor, magnificent in power. It was a place of global influence. All the architecture that still remains, and some of it in ruins, was a spectacle at the time. And some of you have been there, and you can still look, and you can imagine, if it was in its complete form, how majestic, how awesome it was. Even now, in its ruins, that can be observed and even felt. The Apostle Paul had wanted to go to Rome. In Acts chapter 19, while Paul was in Ephesus, he met with a group of disciples, and he prayed over them, and they received the Holy Spirit. And for 2 years, Paul would remain in Ephesus. And God was at work in so many ways. And in verse 21 of that chapter, we read, after all this had happened, Paul decided to go to Jerusalem, passing through Macedonia and Achaia. And after I have been there, he said, I must also visit Rome. Rome, in Paul's eyes, was a strategic place that the gospel needed to get, because it was at the core of the civilized world at that time. And if you could get the gospel there, it made its way from the hub in every direction. And for that reason, I believe that Paul was prepared to go to Rome. In Romans chapter 1, verses 8 through 13, Paul says this to the church of Rome. First, I thank my God through Jesus Christ for all of you, because your faith is being reported all over the world. God, whom I serve in my spirit in preaching the gospel of his Son, is my witness how constantly I remember you in my prayers at all times, and I pray that now at last, by God's will, the way may be open for me to come to you. I long to see you so that I may impart to you some spiritual gift to make you strong. That is, that you and I may be mutually encouraged by each other's faith. I do not want you to be unaware, brothers and sisters, that I plan many times to come to you, but have been prevented from doing so until now, in order that I might have a harvest among you, just as I had among the other Gentiles. Paul wanted to get to Rome, not only to teach and have fellowship with the believers, but that he could proclaim the word of God to those who had not yet heard it. Paul would reach Rome, not as a prominent citizen, not as a missionary statesman, not as an itinerant preacher, but as a prisoner in chains. And we see that in Acts chapter 28, if you'd like a reference point. Still, even as a prisoner, Paul was set free to preach and teach and write. And it was during these years of house arrest that Paul would write what we know as the prison epistles: Ephesians, Philippians, Colossians, and Philemon. But it was during his second missionary journey that Paul would actually get to Philippi. We see that in Acts chapter 16. In Acts chapter 16, we see the reason for Paul's love for the church at Philippi. During this second missionary tour around 61 AD, as Paul is making his way through that part of Asia, he was in Antioch, present-day Syria. When he set out to visit other churches that he had planted on his first missionary tour, he's in Acts 15, verse 36, he says that he wants to go and he wants to visit it. I believe that Paul, as a church planter, wants to return. He wants to see, what is God doing there? And so we see that he makes his way to these churches. The Holy Spirit had made it very clear that he and others were not to go into the province of Asia. And so we see that his journey takes him around to the north. As he goes up to the north, he comes to the province, this part of the Asia, the city, a seaport, Troas. And he's there in this Greek city at the northern tip of Turkey's western coast. And some of you have been there, and so you know that where it is up there in that sort of top part of the Mediterranean, I think it's the Aegean Sea. It was at Troas that Paul had the vision of the man calling out from Macedonia, the vision of the man from Macedonia. It was there that he received his Macedonian call. Brother Alex, this should be lighting a fire under you right now, this picture of what God was doing and would be doing in northern Greece. And so we see that is there that Paul would make his way over into the seaport, to the city of Philippi. And so he's writing this 10 years after he's had this experience with the Philippians in the north of Greece. It was the first place in Europe that would hear about this new king that had been sacrificed. They would hear of the crucified and risen Jesus of Nazareth. And it was here that the first church of the European continent would be established and would become a sending place. No doubt word had spread throughout the churches far and wide that Paul was in prison in Rome when he's writing here. The Philippians church would be a place that would respond to it. They heard of the need and they gave. And in Philippians chapter 4, verse 18, Paul says, I have received the full payment and have more than enough. I am amply supplied now that I have received from Epaphroditus the gifts you sent. They are a fragrant offering, an acceptable sacrifice pleasing to God. Chances are that many of us, including myself, have had a relationship in a church maybe some years ago. I had that opportunity in 1980. Up until that point in 1980, I had never gone any further west than Moose Jaw, Saskatchewan. Actually, I went a bit further than Moose Jaw. I was actually in Karenport, which is like a suburb of Moose Jaw, which really is a building in the middle of nowhere. Okay. But that's where I was. I was at school, and then we went, and I had this internship in Chilliwack. The summer of 1980, I had the opportunity to go into this place, and it is a gorgeous part of Canada. 37 years later, I still find myself getting excited anytime I receive any news about what is happening there. There is a special relationship that has not lessened any because of time or space. And to this day, I still hear from people. I still keep in touch with them. This is what I believe from my experience is what Paul had in his heart. Some of you have had that experience. You know, I'm sure that if you were to talk to some of the people in ministry, Pastor Dan and Pastor Alex, Pastor Aaron, you know, when they've been in the situations where you've been in ministry and you've ministered, that there is a part of your heart that always stays in those spots. Paul is in prison in Rome, but his heart is so near with the Philippians because of the fellowship that they enjoy. And so that's what we have here. We have a man that on his second journey would make his way into the land of Philippi. He would meet up with a number of believers that were meeting outside of the city. You know, Rome was not opposed to other unlicensed religions or unrecognized religions in that time, but they would have to meet outside of the city limits. And so we see that Paul meets him, and it's out there where he meets Lydia, I believe she was a maker of purple cloths in that. And they met there. And the church, that fellowship began there. If you want to go on into the book of Acts, in those chapters, you'll see that Paul was going about. He was preaching and teaching. And there was a young girl who was demon possessed, and she but her owners were making money from her, and she became nothing short of a pain in the butt for Paul and those who were teaching. And every day she was saying, these men are proclaiming the Lord Jesus Christ. And finally Paul had enough, and he said, in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, stop. Well, this caused some trouble. All of a sudden, the people who were using her for income, that was lost, and so then they were angry. There was rioting taking place. Paul is thrown into prison. He's flogged, and if you remember from Easter, the flogging oftentimes would kill somebody. You know, so they're in prison, and then they have the account in the prison where they're in prison. And again, this here is one of the experiences that Paul has. And Silas with them. They're in prison, and while they're in prison, what are they doing? Anyone, what are they doing? You know, worship service going on here. Praising God, and there was an incredible earthquake. The earthquake comes. The jail cells are flung open. You've got a jailer whose life is on the line. He's ready to kill himself because if they escape, his life will be taken from them. And Paul's going, whoa, whoa, whoa. We're not going anywhere. And the message of hope, believe in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ and you will be saved, you and your household. And we see that there's this a bit of a revival going on in this prison. And so Paul would continue. They would be released from prison, and he would be continuing to minister in that area, and then he moves on. This is the basis for the relationship that Paul had. He was a church planner, and he met up with these people that years later, as they heard of his need, would continue to be praying for him and giving to him. We come up to now to Philippians chapter 1, and let's look at the first few verses of this. Paul and Timothy, servants of Christ Jesus. There's an incredible relationship between Paul and Timothy. It probably is better described as almost a father-son relationship. Timothy was younger. It was on his first missionary journey that Paul, as he was ministering, meets up with this young Timothy. Timothy is the benefactor of the faith of his mother Eunice and his grandmother Lois. And I've got them mixed up. Forgive me, but two ladies that were very godly. The word of God comes alive in them. There's a relationship that starts up, and on the second journey, Timothy. Who had come to faith, I believe, in Paul's first missionary tour, is now with him. He's with him in prison. And as they're there, the word comes, Paul and Timothy, servants of Christ Jesus. The people would remember certainly Paul as this letter. I have no doubt that they had heard about Timothy. And so here we have this servants in Christ Jesus. Servants, the word is doulos, a servant, a slave. One who does the will of the master, totally given, subjected and to the will of the master, at the disposal of the master. And here is Paul and Timothy declaring this. Is it not? Do you not find it interesting that the way we write letters is totally different to when the way they were? Right away, Paul in his first letter has made it clear who the letter. That's the way that they wrote the form. Paul and Timothy to the church, to all the saints in Philippi. Ever had the experience where you've been reading a letter and you got to flip ahead to actually see who's writing it? Well, here it is in Paul's the standard writing of that day. It seems that Paul makes it clear who they are, and by saying the servants of Christ Jesus, it also talks of the authority that they are ministering in. Servants sold out totally for Christ Jesus, serving him in the power and by the authority of Christ Jesus. Servant of God. As you look at the Old Testament, we remember the story of Samuel. Samuel, whose mother Hannah dedicated this young boy. He was a gift. He was a blessing from God in her barrenness. Gives him to Eli in the temple. Eli, who's aging and is in his later years, is there with Samuel. And as Samuel's growing, one night the Lord says, Samuel. Samuel thinks it's Eli calling. And he runs down and he says, here I am. I didn't call you. And it repeats itself. And then Eli in his wisdom realized it's the Lord talking to him. He said, Eli, so Eli says to Samuel, Samuel, when you hear it again, say, speak, Lord, for your servant listens. That's what we're talking about here. A servant of God who is listening to the word of God. In the Old Testament, we would see it a number of times. Through the lives of Moses and Jeremiah and Daniel, they were referred to as the servant of Yahweh, which talked about them being a servant, subject to the mission of their God, but it was also in the authority that they were serving. That's what we have here. So Paul, in his introduction, has said this, to all the saints in Christ Jesus at Philippi, together with the overseers and the deacons. And so we see that to all the saints, who are the saints? Those who believe in Christ Jesus. I'm not sure if any of you have ever listened to J. Vernon McGee on WDCX, an old-time preacher, and he says, either you're a saint or you ain't. And that was one of the words that he always said, either you're a saint or you ain't. And Paul's making it clear here that this letter is to the saints in Philippi, the believers. And so here we have it, that he's talking to the saints, and it says that he's talking to the overseers and the deacons. The overseers, those who had been appointed to look after the spiritual matters of the church. I just jumped back into chapter 14 of Acts, and as they were returning to Antioch in Syria, they preached the good news in that city and won a large number of disciples. Then he entered to Lystra and Iconium and Antioch, strengthening the disciples and encouraging them to remain true to the faith. We must go through many hardships to enter the kingdom of God, they said. Paul and Barnabas appointed elders for them in each church, and with prayer and fasting committed to the Lord in whom they had put their trust. The elders, these overseers, had been appointed by the church planters to be the spiritual leaders of the church. But I need to tell you this morning, as I was reading it this week, the word leader really gets lost here, because really they were those who were appointed, but they were first and foremost servants. They were serving the Lord there. We see the deacons that we can become familiar with that were overseeing many of the physical needs of the church. In the book of Acts, we see that they were appointed, the deacons were appointed to take care of the widows and others so they could free up the elders and to do the ministry that they had been called to. So that is where you've got where this letter is directed to the saints and to those who are serving as elders and deacons. Paul has much on his mind here as he's writing this letter. But again, a familiar phrase that we see here is grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus. Paul used this as a standard greeting in all of his letter. Grace is God's undeserved favor, his loving kindness shown to sinners, whereby he saves them and gives them the strength to live for him. God's grace. But peace refers to the peace that Christ made between sinners and God. For in our sinfulness, we were at war with God. Christ reconciled us to God. So there's that peace that he's talking about. There is an inner peace here of assurance and a tranquility that God places in the hearts, producing confidence and contentment in Christ. There's a peace here that also goes beyond where in the scriptures, when Paul's writing his letters, he talks about the importance that we be at peace with one another. So there's a peace with God, a peace that we have inside of us, but a peace that we have in the fellowship of believers. The grace and peace to you through our Lord Jesus Christ. So this is a standard greeting. And now if we just quickly, we can move into these few verses that I want to talk to you about this morning. The message to this is that Paul certainly has them in his heart. He has them in his mind, he has them in his heart, and he also has them in his prayers. In Philippians chapter 1, verses 3 to 6, we read, I thank my God every time I remember you, and all my prayers for all of you. I always pray with joy because of your partnership in the gospel from the first day until now, being confident of this, that he who began a good work in you will carry it on to completion until the day of Christ Jesus. I think it's important here that we not lose fact of what Paul is talking about. There's a partnership that they share. It's a fellowship. A fellowship is having something in common. And in this thing, what do they have in common? Christ. They have Christ in common. But I think sometimes the word fellowship, we misuse it so much. I'm guilty of it. Tonight we're having a time of fellowship in the lower hall, in the Campbell Fellowship Hall. Okay? That means we're eating. Now, don't get me wrong. Why are we gathering together? Because of Christ. Christ has brought us together. But I've used the thing that Wilbert, we need to have fellowship on the golf course this week. Okay, well, I wouldn't describe it as fellowship because the only thing we have common is losing golf balls. But, you know, let's keep it clear here that the fellowship, this partnership, is centered in Jesus Christ. And so he's thankful for them, and he has them in his mind. Paul is talking about the work that God has begun and that he will see it to completion. Do you know in your hearts that it is God that began the work and is God that completes the work? We never are responsible. We can never take credit for the work that God is doing in our lives. God does there's the work that God does for us. That's salvation. There's the work that God does in us. That's the sanctification, the becoming more Christ-like, more the total surrender, becoming like him and becoming holy as he is holy. And there's the work that God does through us in his service. And this is the work that he's talking about here, that God is going to see this completion. The work of salvation, that work that he has begun in our hearts, that sanctifying work in the service. And so Paul is saying, I thank God for you, for the partnership that we have from that first day until now. He also says that he has them in his heart, and we read this in verse 78. It is right for me to feel this way about all of you, since I have you in my heart. For whether I am in chains or defending and confirming the gospel, all of you share in God's grace with me. God can testify how I long for all of you with the affection of Christ Jesus. There is that love that is at the center of the relationship. So Paul has them. He has them in his mind. He has them in his heart. And he has them in his prayers. And we read this in verses 9 through 11. And this is my prayer, that your love may abound more and more in knowledge and depth of insight, so that you may be able to discern what is best and may be pure and blameless until the day of Christ Jesus, filled with the fruit of righteousness that comes through Christ Jesus Christ, to the glory and praise of God. This is a prayer for the maturity of the believers. Paul begins, it's all about love, a love that would abound, a love that would be discerning, a love that would grow. And it's a love that they have received from Jesus Christ. It's a love that they have for one another. And so Paul is saying this, I have you in my prayers, that you would continue to grow in this love, that you would mature. It is a prayer for them to mature in character. It's all about being sincere and discerning. And as I was reading this week, there's a number of things that come out here. To be sincere, it's tried, tested, and true. It's a testimony. It's a faith that stands in the light. It stands against the test that might come its way. It's sincere. It's like having a sieve. And if you take a sieve and you shake it, you can separate, especially, I guess, when there was the separation of the chaff from the wheat. There's that winnowing that shakes, and all that's left is that which is desired, and the chaff is thrown away. The old English word for sincere means to be unadulterated, pure and unmixed. And so this is what Paul's saying here. He said, I have you in my mind, I have you in my heart, and I have you in my prayers. This is the beginning of the journey for us through the book of Philippians, to a people that were that he'd been separated from some 10 or 12 years. There's still that joy in his heart because of what they have enjoyed together. The reports that have probably come to him, and the reports that have also gone to the church of what God is doing. But this morning, maybe we should ask ourselves three questions as we look at this passage. What is the passage telling us about God? Well, the passage is telling us that God certainly is the source of our grace and peace. All grace and peace that we receive comes from God. We look at it, and what else does it say about God? It says that God has blessed us in so many ways, but the one thing that I see is that God is the beginner, the starter, and the finisher of the work in our lives. And we can't lose focus of that. There are other things there that I would encourage you to sort of chew on. But the passage tells me this, that Paul is giving thanks because of God's grace and peace that he's experienced. And through his ministry, he's been able to see and also have report that that's continuing to grow. And so Paul says, God is the one who's the giver of grace and peace. God is the one that's doing the work in your lives. How does this passage lead me to become more like Christ? I recognize God, but how is it leading me to become more like Christ? I think the attitude is important here. The attitude of what Paul says, even in his address to them, a servant of Christ Jesus. As a servant, that I am committed to being that servant that says, Lord, here I am. I want to know your will, and I want to do all that you desire for me. I want to know your purposes. Lord, I'm at your disposal. Here I am. Your servant's listening, and your servant desires to do your will. Last question. What does it say about each of us being an agent of change in this world? What's it saying to you? This past week, I had an opportunity to go up to Sable Beach last Sunday afternoon. It's not the time of year that you want to go to Sable Beach. It's not warm. It was cold. It was windy. But I had two of my friends that were there. Paul is a pastor of the Alliance Church in Kingston, Ontario. Dave is the pastor of the Brethren in Christ Fellowship at Sable Beach. I sat there and I talked with him. And as your pastor, I always appreciate your prayers. And I say this morning that I just felt like I hit a wall. I felt like I hit a wall. And as I sat with them, they challenged me. Mo, when you're looking at God's word, ask these three questions. And throughout the week, I started going, you know what? This is golden. God, what's the passage telling me about you? What's the passage saying about me becoming more like Christ? And what's this passage saying about me being an agent of change in this world? As your pastor this morning, thank you for your prayers. And my prayers are that as we look into God's word, that we're going to be a people that know this grace and peace. We're going to know that God has begun a work in our lives, and he will bring it to completion. But we need to have that attitude that says, I need to have that attitude that says, Lord, here I am. I want to do your will and your will alone. And I want to make a difference in this world for your glory. So as we go through the book of Philippians, I pray that this will be a prayer that, you know, a week from now or 10 years from now, that we're going to be able to say, I thank my God every time I remember you. In all my prayers for all of you, I always pray with joy because of your partnership in the gospel from the first day until now. Being confident of this, that he who began a good work in you will carry it on to completion on the day of Christ. I've had 10 years with you, and I will continue to seek God's will. But throughout that time, I pray that we get to know our God better, become more like Christ, and be agents of change in this world. That's my prayer.